Thank you, Martin. Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Let me add my welcome to you. If you're joining us, we're at the seventh of eight big objections that we're considering this summer, and I hope that you found them engaging. So hopefully today I'll have some answers for you about the question, will Christianity mess up my life? Worst case, you'll have more questions, which will be a good thing. And do ask those questions. When you go out shopping, maybe for the latest gadget, the iPhone 6, I understand, is on its way. Maybe you're looking for a dress for a wedding that's coming up the next Saturday. You go to the shop floors, you scour looking for products. The moment you find one you like, one of the first things you do is check the price tag. You work out how much does it cost me. And if you're anything like me, you check out the price, go off home, check on Amazon, work out whether it's cheaper on Amazon or eBay or find some other comparison site. I even have a credit card that gives me air miles for every £1 I spend. Or even if you go out to a restaurant looking for a meal, I personally spend ages scouring through the menu trying to find something that's the best for me for the money that I'm paying. And so my observation is that generally, as human beings, we are wired to count the cost of all our decisions. And actually, in the city, we do this all the time as part of our everyday jobs. When you sign your employment contract, I'm sure you worked out, it'll probably cost me several hours a day in this place. How much are they going to pay for me, for my time? And maybe you have a bonus, thankfully, if you have to work into the office till the wee hours of about 11 o'clock. We're always looking for value, for money, or making value judgments. Sometimes we think about it when the decisions are a bit more complex, and sometimes it just comes naturally. We're not even aware that we're making a value judgment. Why do we make value judgments? Because there's a risk that we can make the wrong decision. There's a risk that we can get ripped off. There are consequences. And my friends, it's the same with Christianity. You may not have consciously recognized that you are making a value judgment as you hear the message of the gospel. If you're a Christian, you probably did make a value judgment, whether consciously or unconsciously. And if you're not a Christian, you are assessing it. Is it worth it? It's not just about whether it's true or not. We've heard several talks as part of our series, and maybe they've addressed some of your questions about whether Christianity is true, whether there's evidence for it, whether miracles really happened. But once you've gotten over that hurdle, there's still another bridge to cross. Is it worth it? Will it mess up my life? Will it be worth my time? So that's what we want to consider today. Will Christianity mess up my life? Is it the right decision to follow Jesus? So the first thing we'll see is that following Jesus calls for total and utter surrender. The man we read about today, the rich young ruler who encountered Jesus, he's got a pretty good CV. He's kept almost all the commandments, he's rich, and he's young. But he wants to know from Jesus, what should he do to inherit eternal life? What will it cost him? He says to Jesus, I've kept these commandments. He's a fairly decent guy. But one thing he lacks, Jesus says to him, go, sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad. And so, friends, we must remember that God relates to us purely on the basis of grace. We are undeserving of any relationship with him. We're undeserving sinners, and he's a gracious and holy God who stretches out his hand to relate to us. And so Jesus is not asking the rich young ruler here to purchase his place in the kingdom by giving up his wealth. If you fast forward to the end of Luke's gospel, there's another encounter with Jesus whilst he's on the cross with a thief. Right by Jesus' side, the thief says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The thief is going to be in paradise. purely on asking Jesus, remember me. He hasn't had a chance to give up anything. He hasn't had a chance to obey any commands. He has just recognized that Jesus is the king. He's got a kingdom. He recognizes, I need to ask him to let me in. On that basis, recognizing that Jesus is king, he's got a place in paradise. It's amazing. In the passage we read as well, when Jesus makes the comment, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom, he then says, what is impossible for man is possible with God. So again, we get the picture. God is the one who makes it possible to enter the kingdom. It's impossible for us, but it is possible for God. So what's the difference, therefore, between the rich young ruler and the thief on the cross? The thief recognizes that Jesus is king. The ruler, on the other hand, he's kept some of the commandments. He has not murdered. He's obeyed his parents. He has not committed adultery. But he walks away from Jesus sad. You see, he calls Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So Jesus is really asking him, do you think that I'm just a wonderful teacher, or do you recognize that I am God? And that's what's at heart. And his response shows what he really thinks, because when Jesus says to him, sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me, he heard these things and he became very sad. It's rather demanding, isn't it? Rather obnoxious of Jesus to say, sell everything you have, everything, and follow me. It's also worth making the point that Jesus is not just saying, give up stuff just for the sake of giving it up. He says, sell everything, you'll have treasures in heaven, and follow me. So the call that Jesus is making is to follow him. That's why we're giving up stuff, to follow Jesus. So the ruler goes away sad because he doesn't recognize that Jesus is God with ultimate authority over him and over his riches. He wants to hold on to his riches instead of God. He needed to get rid of the God competition, and that's why Jesus went right there. Sell everything you have. So wealth was the off-limits area for God. He had kept several of the commandments, but wealth was off-limits. Jesus was Lord over his relationship with parents, but wasn't Lord over his money. And for some, the God competition might be my reputation at work. It might be my career. It might be sexual freedom. The God competition might be what I do with my life, what I do with my spare time. Personally, when I was considering becoming a Christian, the God competition was my reputation at school. I'd have been considered to have joined one of the crazy crew of saved guys. And also, I wanted to have a comfortable life. I wasn't willing initially to give up my comfort for the sake of following Jesus. Well, you see, friends, none of these things can be Lord and Jesus Lord at the same time. Jesus demands that everything takes one step back and you enthrone him and only him as number one. He asks you to turn your back on the God competition and follow him. He said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because wealth is a very strong competitor to God. But wealth is not God. Jesus is. And so wealth cannot be Lord. Jesus should be Lord. Later on in Luke's gospel, we encounter another rich man, Zacchaeus. His response is somewhat different. He says to Jesus, Lord. So he first of all addresses him as Lord. So he recognizes who Jesus is. Lord, if I have extorted anything from everyone, I will pay back four times as much. Four times as much. It's not a financially sound decision, is it? You see, wealth could be a good thing. It's a good thing. Sex, it's a good thing. Your hobby, it's a good thing. Your job, a good thing. Your family, a good thing. But when each of these good things encroach and say, I am Lord, if you want to follow Jesus, they must be resisted and submitted to him. This is the cost of following Jesus, total and utter surrender to him. So yes, following Jesus will mess up your life if your life means you are Lord, or if it means your job is Lord, or if it means your family, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, anything else. All these things must take their place, that is, after Jesus. And he must have his rightful place as number one. See, in verse 28, Peter says, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." And Jesus doesn't respond and say, "That's okay, Peter, I didn't really mean it literally. It was just metaphorical. No, he doesn't say that. What he says is, "I tell you, anyone who has given up any of these things will receive much more." So yes, it will mess up your life with you in charge, but Jesus must be the one we trust in. He must be Lord and call the shots, not just in some areas, but in all areas. Friends, it's not in the small print, it's right up front. Jesus doesn't ever make a small matter out of this. And so the real next question for us is it safe to give up everything? Is it a good deal for me to give up control of my life, to hurt my pride, admit to being a sinner, to put my job on the line, my relationships, what will happen to them? How will it impact my career? They're real life questions, aren't they? And they're difficult ones at that. So in order for me to surrender to Jesus, I need to trust. I need to trust him. I need to trust that I can never outgive God, and I need to trust that Jesus is worth giving up everything for. So Peter says, "See, Lord, we have given up our homes to follow you." So they'd given up their careers, their family, their fishing boats, their tax collecting booths. And Jesus' response, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Who will not receive many times more. So immediately Jesus says, whatever you have to give up for the sake of following me, you will receive many times more. At work in the city, it's constantly a challenge, a temptation for me to talk about Jesus, to let people know I'm a Christian. Sometimes I'm tempted to be embarrassed. As a teenager, when I was faced with a decision to follow Christ or not, I was worried about how my family would react because they believe differently. I was worried about what my classmates would think, that finally I've joined one of the crazies. And indeed, my parents were hostile to my decision to follow Christ. My siblings thought, "Oh, it's just give him 2 months, he'll get over it, it's just a fad." I got into trouble at school, alongside many others. But Jesus says, whoever gives up family will not receive many times more. And I can tell you that Jesus has been worth it. I have received church family and friends that are as close as, and even closer than, biological family. And you see, the Christian family is only a glimpse of eternity where, together with Christians from across the whole world, we will enjoy unfettered fellowship with God and with one another in relationships that don't have selfishness, jealousy, strife, competitiveness. He says, if you give up family for the sake of following me, you'll receive much more. Verse 22, he says, "Sell all you have to the rich man, distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven." So he says, if you surrender your wealth, I'm promising you treasure in heaven. Well, you might say, well, what about my daily provision? I need to look after my family. And Jesus says, don't worry. Aren't you worth more than the birds or the flowers? Surely don't you think that I care for you more than those animals? Look at the lilies, how beautiful they are. Aren't you worth much more than that? It doesn't mean that Jesus will give us everything we want, but he'll give us everything we need to keep going. And when I stop and look at my life, I can testify that this is true. I haven't always gotten what I wanted or gotten things the way I wanted, but I've never felt shortchanged by God. And if you're still not convinced, ask your colleagues, ask the Christians in your office, ask any Christian you know if they've ever felt shortchanged by following Jesus. If they ever thought it was not worth it, if they've ever had regrets. Further, Jesus promises eternity. He promises us an eternity with him. Consider your life, 80 years maybe, 90 years, 100 if you're really fortunate, maybe 100 plus. But compare 100 years versus eternity. Jesus says, whoever gives up anything will have it. To follow me will have eternal life. You cannot outgive God. So you may be here, and maybe you've considered the claims of Christ. You've accepted the truth. You recognize that Jesus is truly King, but you're not able to make a firm commitment because you're nervous about the consequences. You immediately appreciate some relationships will be strained because some people have expressly and overtly expressed opposition to Jesus. You know that potentially your job may be at stake because your boss doesn't like Jesus. You feel convicted at heart, but you're not sure, is it safe? One thing is that the encouragement I can give is that you're not alone in that kind of in that valley of decision. 2,000 years ago, people were considering the cost. 1,500 years ago, people were considering the cost. 500 years ago, 100 years ago, today, people are considering the cost. But Jesus' answer is much more. Nobody who has given up anything, it is without exception, nobody will fail to be generously compensated. In this life and in the age to come, will receive eternal life. And lastly, friends, we need to trust that Jesus is worth surrendering everything for. You know, friends, late in the passage we read towards the end, Jesus says to the 12, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he'll be delivered over to the Gentiles, he'll be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." So here Jesus predicts his death. He's going to the cross to die for your sins and for mine. It was no accident. It didn't just fall upon him. It was predicted by the prophets, as we see in verse 31. He was the predicted Messiah who would be crushed for our iniquities, for our transgressions, because we've all gone astray. But you see, he went to the cross, he died, and he rose from the dead. And so if there's anyone you can trust, it's the one who has risen from the dead. If there's anyone you can trust for eternal life, it's the one who has been through the valley of the shadow of death and come out on the other side. Who is better qualified to promise you eternal life? Can you think of anyone? If you want to hire a builder, you go on a website and check a trade or something. If you want to hire any sort of tradesman, or you ask friends, can you give me any recommendations? If you're going for a surgery and you're lying on the table and immediately the nurses are saying, "Oh, this guy, it's his first surgery, he's never done this before," you're immediately nervous. Can you trust him? Jesus has died and risen. You can trust him. And if you think that Jesus is a power-hungry despot seeking for everyone in the world to give up stuff for him, so that he can just feel great that people are giving up things for his sake, consider this. He was mocked. He was shamefully treated. And he was spat upon so that he could secure a place in eternity for you and for me and for everybody who will bow to him. He himself has already given up his life for you. Who would you consider more worthy to follow? And so I ask you this Tuesday afternoon, in the middle of a busy week, have you given up control of your life to Jesus? Are you willing to give up control of your life? For this is what he asks for. He must be Lord, and him only. You cannot serve wealth and Jesus. You cannot serve your job and Jesus. Status and Jesus. Jesus has to be Lord. It's not just Lord on Tuesday lunchtime or on Thursday lunchtime or on Sunday. It is all the time. Everything must take its place behind him. So So I urge you today, do not go away sad, like the rich young ruler. If you're at the bridge considering, is Christianity worth it? Jesus is the way. Speak to other believers. Ask them what the cost has been like. Actually, after this talk, when you're having refreshments at the back, ask a Christian if you haven't considered Christianity. What has the cost been like? And has Jesus outgiven you? Well, I call you to give up your life to the one who is more qualified than you are to rule your life, the one who has died and has risen, the one who is trustworthy, the one who promises eternal life, and the one who says, whatever you give up, you will receive much more, either in this life or in the life to come, eternal life. Let's pray. Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. We thank you, our loving Father, that in this day of choice you have given us a clear view of the choice before us. And thank you for the clear direction to submit all that we have to your Lordship. I pray that you may help us to see who you really are, that you are God and King. And as we see who you are, help us to keep submitting to your Lordship. And we thank you as well for the grace that you have given, that all who bow to Jesus shall be welcomed into paradise. And so I pray for anyone who is considering Jesus, counting the cost, help them to see who he is and to put their trust in him. And show them that eternity with you is really worth it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.